After the plane got well on the way into the flight, the flight attendants came by and they asked him, "Would you like a meal?" And his he looked there and he says, "Well, what's my options?" And she goes, "Yes or no." Today's the same thing. Yes or no. As we look at the scripture today, we find out, looking in this room here, that we are blessed with factory workers, executives, construction workers, teachers, retirees, administrative assistants, preachers, students, children, pharmacy workers, retirees, housewives, sinners. We are blessed to have all of us in here today. The text shows us that Matthew was one of the worst of these. He was a tax collector. Now, how many of you have ever received a letter from the IRS and the first thing that happened was your heart skipped a beat? Come on now. Kelly's got his hand up there quietly. I tell you what, I've got one up because when I used to work construction, I was paying taxes in, and my employer was taking taxes from me but failed to report it to the government. And then I got this nice little letter saying that I owed Uncle Sam $47,000. There was never a smile on my face to go see a tax collector. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. So when we hear the word tax collector, we think, that's some scary folks. And Matthew, he was on the shady side, folks. Now, children in the room, close your ears, because this is not going to be your typical speech about how great our apostles were. Our apostles were thieves. A lot of them were crooks. A lot of them were killers. They were zealots. They packed knives, folks. They weren't afraid to kill people because they went against what they were saying. And Matthew was a tax collector. And in biblical times, tax collectors might say, "Chris, you owe me 100 shillings. When really, Chris only owed 50 shillings to the government. Matthew took the other 50. Now, when Jesus comes walking by, he says, "Hey, Jason, get up, follow me. Hey, Matthew, get up, follow me." Now, in this day and age, folks, we would like to say that we would do this. "Well, Lord, let me check my schedule. I can go with you on Tuesday from 3 to about 4:30, and then I've got something else to do." Or they would say, "I don't know, Lord, Lindsay's pregnant. We might have to wait. Don't know. I've got to go grocery shopping. I don't know." But Matthew didn't say that. He walked away from his job. Now, our text, is being the Common English Bible, says the kiosk. Now, when I hear the word kiosk, I automatically think of some guy standing there selling me cell phone covers in the middle of the mall. Or, you know, the crazy acne creams or whatever that is. And when you go up there to actually buy something, there's no one there. You know, and then some guy comes from 4 kiosks away to tell you, yeah, I'll sell you this. But you need this too, and you need this too. And can I interest you in some of this stuff I got over on this table? There was nobody there. Matthew got up and he walked away. He walked away not knowing what was on the other side of that trip he was making. He had to make the trip to find out what the glory of God was all about. He was just called. Now, we like to think that Jesus has this supernatural power to walk up somebody and say, "Hey, come follow me." And, well, you automatically get up and you go follow Jesus. If that's the case, how come when I stand here, I count 65, 70 empty seats? How come it is in churches all across America, this row here is never used? And you always wonder, why do we put this row in? There's once a year or in the life of a church that this row gets used. There's twice. A wedding and a funeral. Because no one will sit up here. No one wants to be up here. But if it was such a magical power of Jesus saying, hey, come follow me, we would be fighting for this seat. You'd want to be up closer to the action. You'd want to be involved in what Jesus has for you. The word became flesh because the flesh was standing before Matthew and said, get up from your job, you thief, you sinner, you scoundrel, and follow me because I've got a job for you to do. Get up today. Not later today. I want you up now. Now, Matthew was smart, folks. He couldn't get that job as a tax collector without not knowing a little bit about his community and what was going on in his community. He realized that the Pharisees didn't like this guy named Jesus. So why would you want to affiliate yourself with some guy that the religious leaders of the time doesn't like? Why would you want to be involved with him? Matthew follows Jesus. He goes to his house. He sits down. He's having a meal with him. And the Pharisees are the people that I like to say, congregational members of a church, standing outside looking in at Matthew's house and saying, what's that Jesus guy doing in there with those sinners? I told you he's no good. And because we have our own agendas in life, we automatically add something to the story. He must be a thief too. You follow that Jesus, you're not going to have a thing, Sarah. Not a thing. Give your house away. You don't need your job no more. That Jesus, he's going to take it. Because we've been marked in this society right now that we watch these idiots on TV, and I'll call my colleagues idiots on TV, that would tell you that the world is all for you. They give you the happy thumb. They tell you how great everything is. As they're standing there in $1,000 Armani suits wearing Rolex watches on their arms, they're going to tell you what it's like to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. Being a Christian sucks. It's terrible. How many of your friends have come up to you and ostracized you because you go to church? Every one of us can say we have. Every one of us has people in our family that look down on us because we go to church. You're wasting your time. You're following this guy that nobody is going to pay attention to. Folks, if we're not going to follow Jesus Christ, how come we call his name all the time? Still today. Still today. But they say he doesn't believe. He doesn't trust. He doesn't know what's going on in my house. I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm one of the biggest sinners in this room. And I readily accept it. I get out of bed in the morning sinning, and I go to bed every night still sinning. Do I look at my neighbor and judge him? Every chance I get. Do I talk bad about people? Every opportunity there is. Do I see people doing something stupid and I make fun of them? Every moment there is. But how many of you do the same thing? How many of you do the same thing that if you hear a little bit of information, you run to that phone and you pick that phone up, or you get on that computer, or you go to that devil page called Facebook and spout your beliefs? And you think you're not a sinner. It's amazing. I was sitting around a restaurant one day eating with a bunch of less than holier than thou people. Those that most folks wouldn't associate with. Those with the piercings, the tattoos, the dirty clothes, this and that. Heaven forbid, the loud metal type music. And somebody walked up to me when I went to the register to pay for my meal and said, "You're a preacher, right?" I said, "Yeah." Because I guess I look like a preacher. I don't know. Short, fat, and bald. I guess that's all of us. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "What are you hanging out with them people for?" Because the word, folks, the word here says that's who Jesus hung out with. Jesus said he didn't come here for all the saints sitting in these seats. He came for the sinners outside those doors. When I worked in law enforcement, I used to volunteer to work in the deadliest section of town. The poorest community there was. And I had more friends there than I did in the neighborhood I lived. Jesus was willing to go there. Why aren't you? Are you the Pharisee standing outside the door, spreading the gossip and the rumors? Are you, unlike Matthew, willing to get up and leave what you've got to follow the unknown? Read your Bibles and find out every one of those apostles, the original 12 that followed Jesus, died a horrible death. Horrible death. But they were willing because the Word became flesh and died first. To conclude this sermon today, there's a piece of scripture I want to share with you. And you can locate it in your Bibles under 1 Timothy 1:15. And Christ states this. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all of them. I am the worst of all of them. To obtain forgiveness, you got to accept the fact that you're sinning. You can't get this without claiming to be this. As we continue on with our worship today, we have the opportunity to really experience the love of God. John Wesley tells us in his teachings that we should always be in communion with Christ. In every opportunity that we come across life, we need to be in communion. Now, communion takes on different aspects for each one of us. It teaches us things that simply juice and a piece of bread. It's simply just an idea that we have to do it at church. I've actually heard people say, "Oh, it's communion again. I'm not going to go." It's not really important if we do it every time we meet. It's not really important if we just go through the motions. There's churches in this country that unless you're a card-carrying member of their church, you can't be part of this table. There's spots in this world that if you partake of this meal, you'll be killed. We are allowed the opportunity to walk away from that kiosk, that life that we're living in, partake of the Lord's Supper and be in communication with Him. The Word became flesh. And the Word is what will save you. Recently in a worship committee meeting, we were discussing that communion has become such a come and go thing. And we worry about folks staring at us as we're up here praying and we're really concentrating on serving God. If you have a moment up here, stay. Ushers, we'll work around them. Keep the rails filled. We'll work around whoever's up here. If you can't get here, raise your hand and we'll bring communion to you. But to be everyday people, you need to be in communication with the one who carried the burden for you.